with you this morning, and thank you to everyone, all the wonderful birthday wishes and singing and emails, etc. It really has been a blessing to me over the last few days reading some of those, and just the affirmation, appreciation. I got a wonderful card from Annabelle Winterbottom. She put hours into this, it looks like, so I really do feel very supported and cared for in all of those notes. Appreciate it. Quick announcement, if you are taking the marriage class and you potentially gave your resource, this resource away to someone along the line, I think most of the people from Loveland that are jumping in are second timers, but if you need one of these, I have a couple of them here. We do want to, if you are taking it, even though you already have it, I would encourage you again to reread the first five or six chapters, just to kind of get your head back in that space, even if you've gone through it before. That'll be an important part of being able to kind of ramp back into and refreshing yourself in some of the concepts and some of the ideas. It's very easy to let those slip away. But does anybody know for sure they need one, that you gave it away? And I would encourage you to, when you're working with couples or a neighbor or something, just trying to help them understand a little bit more about humanity, this is a resource. So anybody need one? You need one? Okay. I'll give it to you now, so don't forget. Okay. Please continue to be praying for that time. It has the potential in couples' lives and marriages to really make a big difference. We continue to see some of the most amazing fruit and growth flow out of people's lives as they walk through that. People have been stuck in things for a long time. So we're going through Philippians. Sounds like a number of you, that's awesome, have been reading in different translations, different versions, just to kind of get a fresh look at that. Sometimes when we spend all of our time in one translation, it can become so familiar that some of the concepts, it just never really shakes us out of it. Edgar shared a real fun one from the Message this week at prayer, and it's just good to hear that we're immersing in that. I want to, and I don't know that we'll go verse by verse, you know, looking at Greek words through this, but we're trying to mine it for some big ideas. When we think about the book of Philippians, if you read through the book of Acts, Acts 16, at the birth of that church, and then you look at the content and the tone, you see some, it's a very joy-filled, positive, optimistic kind of book. And yet, the concepts that it talks about aren't necessarily all that joy-filled or easy or comfortable in terms of circumstances. After all, Paul is in prison when he's writing it. And he describes his imprisonment as chains. Now, either that's just a metaphor and he's sitting in a country club white-collar prison somewhere, or it is fairly uncomfortable. We can pick out little pictures of that, but that's not the tone. That's not his spirit. And there's certain things that tend to come out of someone's attitude. I think I heard it twice this morning. I've learned the secret of being content. Have you ever asked this question? Well, what is it, Paul? He never quite expands on exactly what that secret is. But clearly, he's settled in his heart, in his mind, in his understanding, in his walk, in his identity, how to have contentment no matter what life circumstances bring at us. And we're in this place as a church. We've spent a little over 2 years now trying to make up our mind, do we really want to be biblical disciples? Not disciples of Western Christianity or Western Christian philosophy or the church growth movement or the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel, but really looking at the authentic Jesus and mining out all that it means to be his follower and to walk in those identities. And what kind of promises? To be people of the promise. To be people who don't look at our circumstances and let that decide how we're going to experience life, but we're people who cling to the promises of God and the big macro picture of Jesus fulfilling all the Old Testament. And that transition that Dan was talking about, where he didn't abolish it in the sense that it's not valid, he fulfilled it. He made it so that a whole understanding of the law is now complete in him. We have a relationship, a presence of God back with us that they did not have. As he was preaching, as he was here, he was, I am the fulfillment. John said, the kingdom is coming. He's here. He's with us. He's present. And there's an experience of a person, not a response to written words on a page or a set of rules, But this idea that God is with us, God Emmanuel, God with us, his last promise before he ascended into heaven was that he would be with us. And somewhere in that, there's some takeaways for the disciple. That the one who just believes, the one who trusts and is justified by the blood, but never really accepts his wedding proposal to come walk with me, come be with me, come find your satisfaction in me, come devote yourself to what I'm doing, make decisions and life choices, and be willing to let me train you and develop you and grow your faith to become something more, to become something that has value in this age and in the age to come, to receive the benefit in this age, not of comfort and ease, but of power and an understanding of resting in those promises so we're not blown around by every wind of doctrine, everything, the lions in the street and the hardship of life. We settle into this place as we walk with God. And we don't do that alone. We walk with others so they can reaffirm that which God has said is true of us. Good theology is not the study of Greek words. The good theology is a clear understanding and a resting in that which God has done for us. Those promises, those identities that we're trying to really galvanize, and each of us have a decision to make. And it may be lots, and it will be, a myriad of little decisions. But most of us need to settle in our minds. Yes, no matter what the cost, no, none go with me, still I will follow. I want to be a disciple of Jesus in the biblical sense, not the modern construct sense, not the way the world would define attending church, being a moral person, voting conservative. Oh, you're a good Christian. No, a good Christian is one who is in step with Jesus and all that he has for us and resting in it. And there's some high-level concepts. I want to read through some sections. I'm going to skip some sections of Philippians 1 again. And we're just trying to mine out these big ideas as Paul reinforces them again. Chris walked through a number of these 2 weeks ago. But I want to just draw out a couple things that I believe God is reaffirming in my own life, reading different places, sitting at other teachers' feet, just really trying to settle in, because I think there's an application here that if we don't settle into some of these things, we'll continue to waffle. I almost follow Jesus. Or we keep saying, I will follow if, or I will follow as long as. I will follow if it looks like this, or if this happens soon, then I will follow. And some of us make, do I have to? What's the bad effect? What's the outcome if I don't follow? What if I just claim Jesus is my fire insurance? What if it's okay with me? If my works burn up as wood, hay, and stubble, and I escape as through the flames with some pain and suffering, but I escape. Is that good enough? Am I considering seriously my choice to either be a fully devoted follower of Jesus or just take my chances being a lukewarm Christian? Being someone who gives just enough, or in our mind just enough, that we never fully identify. We never really buy in to that idea of being one with a kingdom mission mindset. We never really commit to being one with Jesus, one with his body, and ordering a life like that with a clear mission, with a clear, and we don't get to define the mission. It's already defined. The application of the mission, he uses who we are and what we are, and where we are, and all the kinds of things, but there's a clarity. I don't get to just declare my gifting and my preference, but I have to link with others, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. And here's my heart in this. And I'm said this before. People describe me as pretty direct. I just don't want to be naive. And I'm not willing to let other people be naive. They walk through life going, that doesn't matter, or this won't matter, or I can get away with this. And go, no, yes, it does matter, and you won't get away with trampling underfoot the grace of God, receiving his grace in vain. You won't. Now, will you lose your salvation? No, but your life will. Well, the greatest, it breaks my heart. It absolutely breaks my heart. Because I'm of the age now, some of my peers our grandparents. And that third generation fallout, walking away completely from the church. You know, we can struggle with our kids, and some of our kids wrestle with getting the faith. But that third generation, when there is just absolutely no spirituality, and those grandparents have raised kids that think, okay, all I need is that fire insurance. And pretty soon there is no significance, there's no power, there's no presence, there's no promise in their life. And the fruit of that, as these grandparents now are scrambling, begging God, oh, please, please save my grandkids. That's a consequence of a life lived. It's a consequence. There's a choice that we make to either order our lives as disciples or to take our chances living as those carnal, and that doesn't necessarily mean selfish, it just means flesh. I just figure it out according to my own pattern. And maybe if I just hunker down and build my little enclave, I can keep the boogeyman away. And I'm going to walk through that a little bit. So there's some big ideas. I just want to read this. I'm going to skip a few verses. I'm going to read through the New Living Translation. There's some phraseology here, so if you have that on your phone, you can track along. Otherwise, you can just listen. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until right now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be in any way intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. And without pulling out specifics, there are two big ideas that Paul is resting in here, that he's drawing out, and there's multifaceted ways of doing that. But he's trying to cement in them this identity. They're associated with Christ. What does that mean? What has been wrought by you? That the victory is sure, that we're his. He'll come back. He's going to grab us. On that day, there's a reward. There's a blessing. There's glory being revealed by our life. That's our identity. It is not eking out a living and hunkering down, but fully, enthusiastically, aggressively embracing that which Jesus has called us to do. And the other piece that's just woven all through here in his tone and in his words is this incredible connectivity. First to Jesus and then to one another. That's the essence of what it means to be a disciple. Someone who is rooted in sound theology. What has God done in and for me, and what will he do? If that's not the outcome of our theology, it's a game. If it doesn't preach the gospel to us, again, washing us again and again with the reality of what Jesus has accomplished by his life, death, and burial and resurrection, and what he will accomplish in the future. And in all of that, he's drawn together this group of people in oneness. Now, what happens when we get that full orbed and we're wrestling through that, when we're preaching the gospel to ourselves? Then we rest in his power. That's a huge piece. There's a power. There's an impact. There's something that happens in our life. And there's also a perspective. There's a perspective. And most of you are at Faith Walkers, and you remember me saying this. But one of the things I enjoy about getting older is the perspective. I've seen enough cycles of things. I've seen enough outcomes of people's choices. I've seen what happens over time when people sow to the Spirit and they sow to the flesh. I've waited long enough for certain promises to be fulfilled, and some of them decades long. There, I don't know the outcome, but there's a number of... I got some paint on my arm. How did that come from? Some of the work and prayer and begging God for Cindy's family's salvation in the last couple years, and this is a 34-year prayer. In the last year, conversations and opportunities that we've never had, doors opened, God bringing about circumstances. Please don't tell me, oh, I've prayed a long time. There's not many in this room who have prayed for anything for 34 years. It gives perspective. I get to understand a little bit. God is not slow in keeping his promises. His word is true. He is working to fulfill those promises. And all those promises regarding our identity, all those promises about his provision are not intended to build a happy little life here. This life, it's important. It has value. It has significance. I understand that we have to pay attention to this life. But in order to function so that we can commit and walk in this wonderful identity, striving together for the sake of the gospel. We just take care of business so we can be available to be present with Jesus, with one another, to live out the kingdom that is currently here. It's not fully here, but it's here. Because as long as King is Jesus, or Jesus is King of me, his kingdom is here. When we were in Austin a couple weeks ago, I went down and visited Todd, the little church there, which that was actually their last Sunday. As a collection of believers, they're gonna regroup and figure out what to do moving forward. We don't know what the outcome will be, but Todd and Lindy are very excited about the future. But we attended another church, and the pastor, really neat guy, Tori, he was preaching through John chapter 1, and that kind of prologue to the gospel, where he's describing who Jesus was and that he's the light of the world. He's entered the world and it's God incarnate. He's kind of setting up the ministry, and then he goes into all the stories and more of a narrative of Jesus' life. But that first section really describes the time before Genesis 1, when before in the beginning the Word was with God, and describes Jesus as God present with him. And as he was preaching this, I had this, I just wanted to, something was on my heart for our flock. Because I am concerned that we are naive, that our choices don't matter. I'm concerned that we can think, here's two viable options. Live a life devoted to Jesus and probably suffer more and be persecuted more and I won't have as many cool toys and my life will be different than if I just kind of hunker down and try to hang on and escape through the flames. We aspire in our minds to lukewarmness. We would never go all the way to cursing God, but many of us aspire to, how can I be as safe and yet not really hot? Hey, I don't know how to describe that except we're aspiring to lukewarmness. We're trying to create a life where we don't have to experience faith, where we don't have to exercise faith. We're working hard to keep everything that would cause us to be dependent on God far from us. And this picture of light and the impact, because one of the things that Jesus describes himself, and I'm going to read a passage here, but it's this idea of light. Who's the light of the world? Who is the light of the world? Come on, be courageous. You are, but not on your own. Not on your own. First, he was light. In our connectivity to him, his light shines through us. When we disconnect from him, when we aspire to lukewarmness, we are saying, I don't need to be light. And the light shines in the darkness. John 5:15, this is the part of the prologue of the Gospel of John, and darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this, the song, the Revolution song, we were singing a number of emphasis this morning of light equals glory. But light also drives away darkness. And here's my great warning to you. Actually, if you could close that door, we're gonna play a game here in just a minute. You can pull out your phones if they're buried in your purse. But Therese mentioned this promise. Who's the light of the world? Well, Jesus said it very clearly, Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the nations. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we are light. What happens when we stop being light? What happens to our world? Not just the gospel, but our world. Can anybody define darkness for me? The absence of light. There's no such thing as darkness in the physical world, but there is darkness in the spiritual world. It is evil. It is where God isn't. It's all that God is not. And the default thing, what does light require, except for the glory of Jesus on that day when we see him, what does light require? To produce light, what's the input? Energy. Something has to go in, something has to be invested in order to produce light. It's not an automatic thing. If everything is static, there's no energy flowing into this room, will it be light or dark? It'll be dark. When you make the choice, and this is my appeal to you, when you make the choice, I will just be casual, I will just be normal, I will just do enough, I'll just try to be a moral person, but I'm not going to fully link striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. I'm not going to answer that call to be fully devoted as a bride of Christ. I'm going to resist. I'm going to define my own happiness, my own success, my own world. You have to understand that energy goes away in your life and darkness comes in. Oh, we just want to create a new political system. Those are not light. It can be very useful, wonderful things, but they are not light. I would urge you, do a word study on light in the New Testament. It's a pretty big theme. And please do not hear a lot of rules or regulations, but there is a certain cause and effect. We must sow to the Spirit. We must submit ourselves. We must be connected to Jesus because he is the power source. When we get our identity and we stay connected to him and the body, we get power, which can produce that light, and we get perspective. We understand. We stay in a frame of mind that we make sense of life. We're not easily shaken. And here's what I want to do. I tried to black it out. There's still little cracks of light coming through. And get out your phones, okay? And then I'm just going to ask somebody just to turn on a couple phones and see, Because here's what we think. Oh, if I come in the room and there's light in the room, I'll be okay. I want to show you what happens when the winter bottoms are light and you're not. Okay? Darkness comes in, and that darkness represents hardship and challenge and loss and discontentment and a lack of peace and all the things that the Spirit does. If you go down the list of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You pick out all the opposite of those. If you are not investing in becoming light, if you're not letting your little cracked pot express the light that hides inside you through the glory of Jesus, the darkness is going to come in, and you don't have to try. You have to try. We're so naive. I think if I'm just lukewarm, if I just find the simple, easy way, that the darkness will stay away, and it won't. It's automatic. It's like jumping in a river. You're not going to stay still in a river. You're not going to stay safe from the dark without producing light. And you can't rest in anyone else's light. For you young ones, no matter what you think, if you do not sow to the Spirit and begin to let the glory of Jesus rest in you, according to your age, according to your understanding, I understand it's a process. But if that light is not being produced, the darkness will swallow you up. You know, oh, what happened? Yeah. Duh. You turned the lights out. You didn't plug into the energy source, the power source that will keep the darkness and all of its ramifications away from you. Now, if you're bright light, the darkness, light, is there any form of darkness? Well, I suppose there is in outer space some dark matter thing where the gravity is just sucks in the light waves. But in our plane, in our atmosphere, is there any place that light does not drive away darkness? If you turn on a light, does the darkness ever go, oh, yeah, good try, poof, you're gone. It always wins. It always drives away the darkness. There is no darkness that's so intense that a little bit of light doesn't change things. Let's turn the lights out. Let's just play a little bit. It's pretty dark. Oh, you already have your phones on. Isn't that amazing? There's still a little bit of light. Shine yourself. Now Jeff is walking in the light. Hallelujah. How does that affect you guys on the other side of the block? You're still in the dark. You're still in the dark. Everybody turn their phones on. You got flashlights, the really bright ones?
Yeah.
Rob, you got your massive flashlight with you today? Your 20 billion candle watt one? So when we all start turning on our lights, it starts getting safer. But just look what happens when a few do. Still pretty shadowy, isn't it? If you don't have your phone on, are you in the light? Are you in danger of the darkness? Does that frighten you a little bit? It should, because what's in that darkness, you don't want to mess with. In the real spiritual darkness?
Unless I got her covered.
Got her taken care of? Here's what I want you to get from this. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. If your light is not shining, you are surrounded by darkness. You are surrounded by darkness. And there will be a cost to that. There will be an outcome to that. No matter what seems reasonable to a man, there will be an outcome. Okay, you can flip the lights back on. Just imagine, the next time you think, oh, it's not worth it. I don't have to sow to the Spirit. I'm going to blame myself. I don't have to sow to the Spirit. It's not important. My spiritual investment does not make any difference. Please just ask the Spirit to help remember how dark it gets if your light is not shining. And how close the danger of the dark. It's a big theme. And I believe it's one of the major themes of Philippians, is this idea of walking in the day. Now, light isn't a big theme, but walking in who you really are. And the joy and the peace and the contentment that ultimately we win. When you're in the dark, things creep in. Light trumps dark every time. However, Light is never automatic. Light requires an investment. Light requires an energy source. And your choice to either draw near to Jesus, be with him, to believe him, to trust him, to claim and walk in those identities is your power source that will let you walk in your identity and your connectivity. Another passage, John Hook and I have been reading through Jeremiah, and I just want to remind us again, this is another perspective thing. I shared this at prayer on Thursday, but I just want to remind us again. Who can complete this promise? For I know... Keep going. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Plans to prosper you and not bring harm. Basically, the idea. How many have claimed that promise? How many have said, wow, I really believe this to be true. What was going on at that time? Where was this promise given? Who was it given to? It was given through Jeremiah to preach to who? And what was going on in their life? It was the nation of Israel, but they were in captivity. And it follows the instruction, hunker down. Do good to where you live. Abide. Have children. Make a life. Be my people here. And by the way, here, how long were they in captivity? 70 years literally, but it was really 70 weeks of seven. It's the whole captivity. It's kind of the quiet age of it's the intertestament age. So they were literally there. But the fulfillment of this promise is really the coming of Jesus, the close of their exile, the separation from them and God. He was quiet for that almost 500 years. He was quiet. And when Jesus fulfilled this promise, that promise that he fulfilled when he walked, or he rode in the back of a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that was really 490 years. Now, even if it was just 70, okay, everybody in this room, assuming you're in your mid-20s, okay, and you heard that promise. I'm on the upper end of that curve, I understand that, but assume you heard that promise. What would it require for you to rest in that promise? Because the reality is your grandchildren would have seen the fulfillment of that promise. There's a very good chance your own children would have not have seen the fulfillment of that promise. And you certainly would not have. 95 it would have been rare. People live that long, but it was rare. 70 with strength 80. That's about the age since the flood. We kind of settled into a life expectancy. You get that? So when you claim that promise, when you proof text that, when you pull that out of your Bible, and go, oh yeah, God's got good plans for me. And you're thinking next week, everything's going to change. Everything is going to come together. Oh, I'm praying for this job. I'm praying for this house. I'm believing God. I'm claiming this. And here's my promise. Well, please just remember, yes, he will do good to you. But it is in his time. And it may be your grandchildren that receive the full blessing of that promise. The New Testament is filled with warnings of that. Look, you're living out now in the fulfillment of the promise that all the prophets of old, all the saints of old long to experience. You get to experience it. But please understand, when Jesus says, or when Paul says about Jesus, it is our privilege of suffering for him, that is not a day or a week or a year or 5 years. It is however long that it takes for him to fulfill that promise. We have to walk in that sense because it gives us a perspective. It leads us to see this is, continue here. Well, we're going to try this for a while. If it doesn't, I'm bolting, I'm jetting. I'm going to, whoa! Build your house, plant your flag, pursue oneness, be on mission, and trust in the Lord that he will bring a harvest. He will bring a harvest. We should be aggressive in the harvest. But we have such a short-term McDonald's, you know, one-day photo, which is came and gone already, I guess. That concept, now you just print them off your own printer. Everything's fast. If you're going to abide in Jesus, if you're going to walk with Jesus as he intends us, as a disciple, we have got to get a long view of this life. We've got to see way out there and trust, and then realize that our suffering, that our waiting, the fulfillment of the promise is sure, and it's right, and it's true, and it's certain, but it is not immediate. And it has infiltrated our view of what it means to believe God for something. When you've had several 10 or 20 or 30 year trials, you begin to get some perspective. Still waiting. I'm settled in. I'm not giving up on Jesus. I'm not going to make a decision today based on what I'm experiencing today. I'm going to make those decisions based on what God has asked me to do for a lifetime. And I'm going to rest, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to work today to bring good to whoever God lets me touch. And I trust him with the fruit. I shared that last week. You will bear much fruit, but not today. Most of the time. But not today. It is the sum total of a life. The best messages are written over 20 years. I love Tim Keller. It's a note to young authors. Here's my advice to young authors. Don't write a book till you're 50. Because you just don't have any perspective yet. You got some good ideas. But once you've been tested for 30 or 40 years, you've walked with God for 30 or 40 years, you may have something to say. Now, I'm not saying that I agree that young people shouldn't write books. But we can bring such a short, oh, I need this today. I need this now. What? I'm going to lose. I got to figure it out. Hang on to that Jeremiah 29 promise and remember the context of it. Don't just pull it out and claim it for you in a moment. Now, is that God's heart? Absolutely. Is that his intention? Absolutely. But when we try to bind it to our perspective of what he's like and what he's going to do, we don't do him justice, and we short-circuit our own faith. We short-circuit it, and it does not let us walk in this idea. What's going to happen? If Paul comes or doesn't come, what are we going to be doing? If Jesus comes or he doesn't come, what are we going to be doing? Are we going to be living this out? Are we going to be devoted to the gospel? Well, what if there's no fruit? Well, first of all, I believe there will be fruit. Probably not today. And certainly nothing, I pray for days like Acts, that God would sweep through and save thousands. But those are relatively rare in church history. Faithfully bearing with, investing, loving, caring, walking in the picture of Matthew 5. Blessed are, that's what pleases him. And when we please him, we can rest in it. We will not have spiritual outcomes without spiritual investments. We will not produce spiritual light without spiritual sowing. We just can't pick through the scripture. Well, this is what I think good is, and God promised to bring good. Therefore, in that case, A equals B, B equals C. A does not equal C. God is good. He does want to do good to you, but you don't get to define what that looks like. And that sense of identity, I am walking. My wife, when she joined herself to me, did not know what good would look like. And it has certainly not all been good. She stepped out and said, I'm taking your hand. I'm going to walk through life with you, whatever it brings. When we put caveats on Jesus, I will love you. I will be devoted to you if, it looks like this, if you let me do this, if you do this. We're moving towards that lukewarmness. We're moving towards that place where being kingdom workers just does not make sense. Well, I'm frustrated. I'm exasperated. Well, of course you are. You're trying to lead Jesus around by the hand, and he will not be led. He will not be led. He's asking his bride to respond with devotion and affection and trust, and to live that out by expressing his grace, his light, his mercy, his care, his affection for one another. As you're reading through Philippians, get yourself in that headspace. We have decisions to make. Will I be fully devoted to Jesus Christ? And all that that means. And in our context, I want to be crystal clear. That means connectivity to the body, a long-suffering attitude towards being on mission. Number of notes I've got for my birthday. I've spoken of a youthful zeal. I don't even know if that's my personality. I'm a pretty passionate guy. For those of you who've taken the marriage class, I'm definitely a deep feeler. But I'm so grateful to God that he gave me this clarity very early, that this life is not about what I do today or what I see happen today, but it is the sum total of me faithfully, day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, believing the intent of Jeremiah 29 and not defining his goodness or his grace or his mercy or his affection by me by a moment in time. Because trust me, Daniel, who wrote a similar about that prophecy, when they were in captivity, that's the whole storyline, you can understand where that fits in. Daniel probably was emasculated when he went into captivity. He was probably neutered. His whole life was taken away from him. And that's what God asked him to do. I'm pretty sure Daniel's is very, very glad that he sowed to the Spirit and he let his light shine. But it would have been very, very easy for him to look at his circumstances. It would be very easy for Paul, the scars he bore by this time in history when he wrote us the book of Philippians, the number of beatings that he took when he wrote this section of Scripture in the very town he's writing to. Been very easy for him to go, oh, God is far away. God's promises are not true. God is not real. God is not good. God is not present. God is not thinking of me. It would have been very easy to get your head in that space. But he rested in the promise of God. It gave him power and perspective. And that's my prayer for us. Jesus, I thank you that you've given us an amazing mission, but you've also given us amazing opportunity to walk with you and to express your very character and nature and care back to one another. God, I believe there is power there. The most powerful force on the earth when your light really shines through us. God, to guard us from the naive thought that somehow we can not make spiritual investments and we'll still be light. The batteries will go out. The darkness will come in. I thank you that your promises are always true. You will not be mocked. God, help us to be spiritual men and women. I pray especially for the young ones. They walk among peers who are very much in the dark, and the pressure and the challenges they face, God, are very real. I pray you would spark in them a genuine light of the glory of God. They'd rest in what you've done for them and are doing in them. God, give them that hope and that joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for all the fun birthday wishes.